And we'll start with two passages, one Romans chapter 8 and the other in Ephesians chapter 1. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then if you want to listen or turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll begin reading in the third verse and go to the 11th verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. If you weren't here last week, I'll just refresh a little bit. We looked at the subject of God's foreknowledge of his people. In the passage in Romans we just read, it said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. We looked at how God, before we come to know him, he first knew us. Before we come to love God, he first loved us. And we read how in Psalm 139, how it speaks about how before we were even being formed in the womb, God knew us. He knew his people. He knew us intimately. He knew us in a personal way. That is, that the doctrine of God's foreknowledge in the Bible, that is, that God knows beforehand, is not just about what God knows, but it's about who God knows. That it's personal, deeply personal. And that God's knowing and choosing of his people is not based on their deserving it, not based on our effort or our will, but on God's grace, on God's mercy and his love. That is, that it comes back to something in God himself that God initiates and purposes and brings to pass. And so today we're building on that foundation as we go on and we look at this subject that is referenced in both of these passages, that is, of God's predestination of his people. Here we have another one of these big loaded words, loaded with meaning and purpose. And so I just want to break that down and make it practical for you today, help you to understand the importance and practical understanding of God's predestination of his people. That word predestinate, it talks about how before God predetermined the destiny of his people. And that is all packed into that word, And in the passage in Romans, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. You know, knowing in the Bible, and this was another thing we touched on last week, knowing in the Bible, knowing is about not just God knowing things about you. Stop and think, what does it mean to know somebody, that you know? You can think about somebody you've read about in a book, or you've seen on television, or you've read their biography, and you might know all kinds of facts about that person, but that's not the same as knowing a person. To know someone, that has to have a personal relationship. You have to communicate with them. You have to have an understanding of how they think and how they feel, and your interaction with them, to know them, is personal. And that is how God knows his people, but to a whole another level of magnitude that we don't even understand. Because our knowledge of one another is always mediated and shrouded by the veil that we have over ourselves in our interactions with each other. What I mean by that is that you present a certain side of yourself to others when you interact with them. You filter what you decide to say or reveal about what's inside your heart. Now, the more you communicate and the more you're around somebody, the more the truth of their heart comes out. And Jesus put it this way. He says, out of the treasures of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is, that the words that come out of your mouth, that they reflect something that's inside of your heart. We never fully can see into one another's hearts so that we would fully, completely understand and know one another. But we do come to know the hearts of one another, and we come to know them by the words that are spoken. Because those words are like, if you imagine your heart, if you picture your heart as a treasure trove, it's just filling up and it's filling up, and what is inside your heart will come out in your words that you speak. And so we do come to know one another's hearts, and we do come to know and grow in our relationship with one another as we communicate. But our knowledge of each other is imperfect. And our knowledge even of ourselves is imperfect. We don't even understand and know ourselves as well as God knows us. Because he made us. He formed us. And he knew us when we were in the womb being knit together. And he knows the thoughts that you think. He knows the things that you feel. He sees your actions and he sees into your very hearts. It even said that of Jesus, that he knew the hearts of all men. And so he knows us, but he knew us even before that. God knew us fully. And it is based on that knowledge and that love relationship that God has with his people that we find the foundation of the predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And now, what did he predestinate? And what is the significance of this idea of predestination? Well, God predetermined the destiny of his people. And it starts with this. The first thing I want to say about this, about predestination, is that God is building a family. God is building a family. He's building his family. And I feel like family is one of those words that is just, for each one of us, a loaded term, maybe sometimes a fraught term, because when we think about family, we have all kinds of associations with it, sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes complicated. But that family relationship on earth that we experience in our lives with our brothers, sisters, parents, children, that family relationship is mirroring something in God's plan. It is mirroring something in God's purpose of creation. God has intended from the very beginning to make for himself a family. When we were going through the letter to the Ephesians, which we did recently, And for those that weren't here for all of that, there are many things in Ephesians, in the letter to the Ephesians, about God's family. And for example, in Ephesians 3:14, Paul writes in his prayer, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice there, God in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right there in the nature of God, we see the family relationship, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." God is creating a family, a heavenly and an earthly family, that are being united together, and that unity together is in Christ. Christ, everything that we read about what Jesus has accomplished, is working about to purpose God's building of his family. So in Ephesians 1, where we read about how God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So one of the things you see from that right away is that every spiritual good, every spiritual benefit that you would have access to if you are, in fact, as it describes, a faithful in Christ Jesus, a believer in Christ, a saint, one who is set apart, every spiritual good that you have access to, you have access to in Christ. That is, by virtue of your connection and your relationship to Christ. And that is signified outwardly in a very visible way in the ordinance of baptism, because in baptism is signifying our identity with Christ. As we are buried in the water, we are buried in the water with Christ, buried with him, and then risen with him together, and that is signified in that. And so one of the deep meanings of baptism is that identity with Christ, identification with him. And that's why his disciples are baptized in the name of Jesus, or as it says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Every spiritual good that you have access to, you have access to on the basis of your relationship with Christ and your identity in him. And it goes on to speak about what some of those spiritual goods are. Here's one to shout for joy about when you stop and you think about it. The forgiveness of sins. Amen. It goes on to speak, "In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." How much do we need the forgiveness of sins every day as we go through this life? You know, this world is falling apart, and this world is at conflict and war and all these things because of our sin. And the only healing that we have is in the blood of Christ. Amen. The only healing that we can have is if the blood of Christ is applied to us in our lives. In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So that you, if you are a child of God, saved by Jesus Christ, you are no longer, your identity is no longer defined by your sin, which separates you off from God and brings all kinds of trouble and conflict into your relationships with one another. But you now have a new identity and a new basis on which to relate to God. That is, you are cleansed, you are washed, you are clean, you are forgiven. And so all these spiritual blessings we have on the basis of our relationship with Christ. And what I want us to see here is that this is a family relationship. This is a family relationship, and that our earthly family relationships reflect God's purpose and his plan to build himself a family. Sometimes they do that rightly, sometimes they do that wrongly. Sometimes they lie about it, sometimes they tell the truth about it, but nonetheless, God's family is being created, and God is called our Father. And Jesus, when he teaches his disciples to pray, he teaches them to enter into prayer as a family relationship. And I hope that will encourage your prayers. Your prayers as you seek God in prayer, not just on Sunday when we come together here, but throughout the week. As you pray for one another, as you pray for God's kingdom in this world, you approach unto God as approaching unto your Father. And not just your Father, but our Father. That is, when you call upon God, you call upon your Father, your Heavenly Father, perfect, holy, righteous, having your good in mind, caring about you as greater than the best, most loving, kindest Father on earth. Your Heavenly Father cares for you and has your good in mind. But you not only call upon God as your Father, but as our Father. That is, you come before God as a brother and sister of your brethren in Christ here on this earth. So that is entering in as part of that family relationship. So God is building a family, and that is what his predestination is directed toward. That is, that God, those who God loved before the foundation of the world, those who God knew personally before you ever knew him, those who God chose and set apart to save, God predetermined their destiny that they would what? Be conformed to the image of his Son. How does God make his family? He makes his family by calling his people and transforming us to be like his Son, the only begotten Son. When we recently looked at the subject of the divinity of Christ, that Jesus is God, one of the examples of the evidence of that is that he is called the only begotten Son. In the Old Testament, in different places in the Bible, the angels are sometimes referred to as the sons of God. And they are made like God. They're spiritual beings like God. They share many qualities with God, and they are called his children, his direct creation that he has made. And so we see that the angels are called sons of God. Adam, the first man that God made, he is called a son of God. Created by God, and as they give one of the genealogies of Jesus, going all the way back to Adam, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, Solomon, the son of David, and all the way back goes to Adam, the son of God. And then we as God's children are called children of God. And yet Jesus alone is called the only begotten Son, because his Son relationship with his Father is one that is of his very nature. And it is eternal. And it is not a created relationship, but it is an eternal, always existing relationship between Father and Son. We, on the other hand, become children of God by adoption. We are adopted into his family. And in doing this, God is reversing and remaking us. He's reversing the impact of the fall into sin and death that took place. Think back to the very beginning when God created. It says God created man in his own image. Male and female created he then. He made mankind after his own image. That is, he made us to represent and to reflect his very nature and his attributes on the earth, to rule on the earth on God's behalf. And then it goes on to describe how mankind rebelled against God, sinned against God, disobeyed him, and how that brought death, sin and death into the world, and how we're dead in trespasses and sins. And then when it goes on to describe how Adam had a son, Seth, and he had a son after his own image. And he died. And then Seth died. And his son died. And his son died. And we see how death has passed upon all men. So what God is doing, as he's conforming us to the image of his Son, is he's restoring his family to what it ought to be by making us like Jesus. And this is a very practical truth that God is working out in your life every day. What is the process that God is doing for you in your life? God is making you more and more like Jesus Christ. God is making you more like his son in how you think, in how you act, in how you speak. God is transforming you, conforming you to the image of his son, that it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is that God's desire and his purpose is that he would have a large family. That Jesus would be the older brother of many, many children in his family. And along with that, we are, in order to be made into his family, we are adopted into his family. That is that he makes us what we by our sinful nature are not, and he receives us to himself and makes us his children. So we are his by adoption. That's what it speaks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We read this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And how does that take place? By Jesus Christ to himself. So Jesus Christ is the means of accomplishing our adoption. And that conveys all kinds of meaning of what he accomplished in his sacrifice for his people, in his life, in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection. He did that in order to accomplish salvation for his people. And this all happens, what? According to the good pleasure of God's will. So we see that we are adopted into his family, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want to read, just in wrapping up that point about God building his family, in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a beautiful passage about the excellency of Jesus Christ, which is a theme of the book of Hebrews. One of the lenses through which to read the book of Hebrews is that the book of Hebrews systematically shows the excellency of Jesus Christ in comparison with all of the things that were valued under the old covenant dispensation of God's dealing with his people. So it shows how Jesus is greater than the angels. It shows how Jesus is greater than Moses. It shows how Jesus is greater than the priesthood. And in fact, not just greater, but fulfills all of those things in a way that everything under the old covenant was looking forward to. And Jesus, the excellency of Jesus is set forth. And here we're in part of it where one of the things that it's showing is how Jesus is greater than the angels. Angels are amazing. Angels are an incredible creation of God. In fact, it says of mankind that we're made a little lower than the angels. There's something about our nature, about our position here, and our attributes that are inferior to the greatness of the angels. And there are many ways that we can look at that, but their angels are incredible. Whenever people encountered angels and the angels weren't completely disguising themselves just to look like people, people were terrified. People tried to worship the angels. And the angels would say, "Don't worship us, we're servants just like you." But they were in awe of the greatness of angels. So you can understand why people would look at angels and think, "Wow, these angels," and even people have been tempted to worship angels. But Jesus is so much greater than the angels. He says in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 2, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So one of the things that's going on here is it's talking about how Jesus has been elevated to this position of all authority over all creation. Everything has been put under him. And yet, as we experience things in this life, what we see is we see how things are not yet all been brought under submission to Jesus Christ. He is, one way to look at this, he is the rightful emperor. He is the rightful king of all the earth. So that everyone ought to be obeying his will in everything that we do, in the way that governments and societies and our interactions with one another and our lives and our families, everything ought to be working in submission to him, in obedience to his commands and his laws that he gives. And yet we look around and we see that not everything is working that way. And we might be tempted to fear or to doubt or to wonder about his authority. But do not fear. Do not doubt. He says, we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. When you are tempted to be discouraged, when you are tempted to be dismayed, turn your focus upon Jesus. Look to him. Look to the fact that he overcame death, and after he was raised from the grave, he ascended up and he sat down on the right hand of his Father in heaven. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not afraid to call you, you believer in him, not afraid to call you his brethren, his brothers and his sisters. He will stand before his Father in heaven. He will stand before the angels. He will stand before his saints. And he will not be ashamed to say of you that you are his brother, that you are his sister, that you are part of his family. He owns you. He acknowledges you. And he does so because he has sanctified you. By his sacrifice, by his offering, he has made you holy, and he has made you one with him, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. See, every kind of suffering and temptation that you could experience in this life, Jesus understands it. Not only just understands it because of his wisdom and his knowledge of all things, but because he has experienced the temptations and testings of this life. You have suffered, well, he has suffered. You have been tested, he has been tested. And he is able then to give succor, that is to give help to those that stand in need of help, because he has suffered in all ways like we have. And then, as we consider being part of his family, part of that is that we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance with him, and that's one of the things it speaks about in Ephesians, and that inheritance involves everlasting life with God. in His presence forever. And so we see that there could be no greater, more rich, more valuable inheritance than being in God's family. And then the last thing I'll say about this today, another thing about the predestinated purpose that God has for His people, is that we see again and again that this is rooted in the sovereignty of God. That is, it's as sure as it can be. And several weeks back, I preached about the sovereignty of God, so I won't relay all that I said then, but I'll just say this, that God's predetermined purpose and end for His people, that is, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, adopted into His family, and receive the everlasting inheritance that God has for us, that is rooted in nothing less than the solid foundation of the sovereign purpose of God, His will to accomplish it, and His ability to bring it to pass exactly as He has purposed. And so we see that emphasized in both of these places that we've read. Ephesians 1:11, to read this again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to what? It says the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What is your destiny founded upon? The solid rock of the will of God. Of the God who works all things according to the purpose of His will. And then, again, in that passage in Romans, it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then as a foreshadowing of a future message, it goes on to talk about some of those other spiritual blessings, God's calling, God's justification of His people, God's glorification of His people, and how God is accomplishing that purpose all along the way. And if we are on God, if God is on our side, then what can oppose us? Moreover, it says, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so we see that God's predetermined end, His destiny for His people, to be conformed to His image of His Son, to be adopted into His family, and to share with Him in His eternal inheritance, is rooted and founded on the solid foundation of the will and the purpose of God. We know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So in light of these things, let us be reminded of what our lives are working towards, what God is at work in doing. It says, He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is conforming you to the image of His Son. That means that the course of your life and what God is doing is not first and foremost about seeking happiness in the here and now or seeking pleasure in the here and now. There are pleasures and there is happiness in following God, but God will bring us sometimes through suffering, sometimes through discipline, sometimes through testing, sometimes through hardship, because what He's doing is bigger than just giving you a happy life here and now. He is making you righteous and making you like His Son Jesus so that you can fully enjoy for eternity the blessings of being in His family, in His presence, forever and ever. Amen.